Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 5. We're going to be focusing in the first 16 verses today. This is God's word. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the Sheep Gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him. "Pick up your mat and walk." Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now, that day was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.' Who is this man who told you, 'Pick up your mat and walk?'" they asked. The man who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. I love this story for several reasons, one of them being the fact that for generations, liberal scholars used this passage from John's Gospel to argue against the authority of Scripture and the trustworthiness of Scripture. They said that the idea of five colonnades being there by the pool was a clear indication that John's Gospel was not written by one of the apostles, one of the original disciples of Jesus. Couldn't be, because you see, that architectural feature was introduced much later and didn't exist in the time of Jesus, if there really is a literal Jesus. And so they argued that, you know, although the Gospel of John claims to be written by the beloved disciple and an eyewitness to these events and so forth, it couldn't be. And this is proof that it couldn't be. Because, again, these scholars, centuries and centuries and centuries later, they know what really happened back then. They know what the architecture was like back then. They know that, obviously, the author here has exposed his dishonesty, pretending to give an eyewitness account. He cites a description of an architectural feature that proves him wrong. Archaeology is a wonderful thing. And the more they dig in the dirt over in the Middle East, the more they confirm again and again and again that the Scripture is true. And this is a classic example. Archaeologists found the five colonnades that were there in the time of Jesus. Because once again, Scripture is God's Word, and God doesn't lie. And therefore, the Scriptures are thoroughly accurate. And the people who say, no, that can't be right, it can't have happened like that, over and over, get proved wrong.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
Now, Jesus goes to a place where there are many sick people gathered around, and he heals one person. I want that to sink in, because sometimes we get the impression that when God's at work, everybody gets well. All of us are instantly healed. No more problems. Jesus went to a place where it says, and I'm going to read it again, verse 3, within these, that is the five colonnades, lay a large number of the disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. I mean, this person you can see has a problem. It's a real problem. Being blind is not easy. I've had a number of blind friends over the years, and it is challenging. Some folks handle their physical challenges with greater courage and greater determination and greater sense of humor than others. But I love the fact that some people refuse to allow their physical challenges to diminish their effectiveness for God and often become very, very effective servants of the Lord. There were many, a large number of the disabled. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" There were a bunch of people who came to the pool that day blind, and they left the pool that day blind. There were a lot of people who were lame or, as in the case of this man, seemingly paralyzed. And they left the same way they came. Sometimes the reason for that is because we don't really want to get well. I mean, it's not, you can look at a person who has a physical problem and you can see the problem. But everybody in here has problems, including the preacher. All of us have got things outwardly or inwardly, most often both, that make it difficult for us to function. And sometimes those difficulties become our identity. They become almost a comforting thing. This is who I am. Jesus asked the man an important question, and I would suggest that all of us need to be asked that question today. Do you want to get well? Do you want to change? Do you want things to be different? Or have you settled in and decided, I like it like this? Now, the man was there at the pool, as opposed to somewhere else in town, because presumably there was within him a desire for healing. And his excuse, if you will, as to why he had not been healed was because other people kept beating him to the water. What's that about? Well, When the water is stirred up, the belief was that it was being stirred up by an angel, and the first one in the pool gets healed. And apparently there had been enough people who'd gotten healed to perpetuate that belief. So this man says, I've tried. I've tried to get well. I've tried to be healed. But somebody else always gets there ahead of me. Jesus didn't say, all right, I'll stay here with you, and the next time the water is stirred, I'll put you in. He said, I have no one to help me. Jesus could have said, we'll do it the way you want. But Jesus didn't. Jesus said to the man, get up, take your mat, and walk. How am I supposed to do that? Was this guy just faking it? No. He had been disabled for 38 years. It doesn't say he'd been faking a disability for 38 years. He had been disabled for 38 years. And Jesus knew that, and knew that the man hadn't shown up for the first time here at the Pool of Bethesda on this day. Just luckily happened to be the day that Jesus was there. This man had been coming and coming with a real problem, but he had never gotten help. So Jesus asks him a question, and the man says, yes, I want to change. And Jesus says, okay, this is your day. This is your moment. Get up. How can God call us to do the impossible? God is able to do the impossible in us and through us. When the disciples heard Jesus saying that it's more difficult for a rich man to get into heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, they said, well, then who can be saved? Because in their minds, it was easier for the rich to get into heaven than it was for the poor, because the rich could more easily avoid breaking the law as it had been taught to them, and they could do acts of kindness and generosity which would earn them points with God. And they clearly, because they were wealthy, must have somehow been favored by God. So if the rich person is going to have a really hard time getting into the kingdom, what hope is there for anyone? And Jesus' response was not to say, well, it's impossible for the rich, but the poor, they've got an in. Jesus' response was, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Because God is the one who saves. If all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, then how can we be saved? Well, apart from God, it is not just difficult, it is impossible. And we need to know that. No one can save himself by good works, by sound doctrine. Our only hope is that he saves us. And that is what the gospel is about. He saved us. Jesus, the only one who was sinless, offered his life as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. I couldn't pay for my wife's sins because I've sinned. She couldn't pay for mine because she's sinned. We couldn't save our children or grandchildren because we've sinned. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And therefore, we could not offer ourselves as the atonement. But God provided a sinless lamb. God provided his perfect son, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then died to save us. Now, the man was told to do the impossible, and instantly he was healed. Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now, that day was the Sabbath, and so the Jews, that doesn't mean all the people who were ethnically Jewish, when that term is used here, it's referring to the Jewish leaders. And so the Jews said to the man who'd been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat. You can search the entire Old Testament and you will not find that prohibition. It's not in Torah. It's in the Talmudic law. It is in the additional writings which were developed in order to make sure people knew what God meant." Okay? It didn't happen in the reading of the scriptures. It happened in the lousy sermons that were preached, where people wanted to be sure that nobody did what God forbids. And so we're going to add to what God forbids. It is a human tendency among people who think that the law can save us. The law can't save us. Only God can save. And the key is not to add to the law, it is to obey the Lord. If you are in relationship with him, doing what he says, all is well. But when we fail to do what God says, we don't need more laws. We need to repent and receive his mercy and grace. Well, Jesus told this man, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And when he did, instead of people saying, "Praise the Lord, that's tremendous. You, how long have you been disabled?" 38 years. This is marvelous. We must all give thanks to God for this miracle. No, they were mad. They were angry because their rule, which to them was more important than God's rules, their rule had been violated. He's carrying his mat on the Sabbath and walking. That's not okay. Do you understand how absurd this is? The man has been healed, and they're worried about the fact he's carrying his mat. That's just nuts, isn't it? But let me tell you, some of us who grew up very religious are a lot like the Jews. We have our rules in addition to God's rules, and we are at best very suspicious of anyone who doesn't do things our way. God, deliver us. Have mercy upon us. Well, after this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him something that most of us nowadays would say Jesus shouldn't have said. Jesus said, "See, you are well. Don't sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." Now, I've studied the rest of this book, and Jesus makes it clear that our physical afflictions are not necessarily a direct result of sins that we have committed. And I am relieved to know that, okay? Because that way, when you see me with various afflictions, you will hopefully know your Bible well enough to know that it wasn't necessarily because I did something wrong. And that will make me feel better. I'll still have the affliction, but I'll have your sympathies and good opinion. But this verse, apparently, Jesus says that sometimes when you've got physical afflictions, it is a direct consequence of your having done something sinful. And if you don't realize that from your own life, take a look around at our culture. Sin has consequences. eternally, which are most significant, and temporal consequences as well. Jesus mercifully warned this man, do not sin anymore. Stop sinning. We don't know what this guy was into. He may have thought, now that I'm not disabled, I can party hardy. I want to get out there and do all the things that I saw other people going to do and I couldn't because I was disabled. Now I can do them. Jesus knew what was in this man's heart and in this man's life. And mercifully, he says to him, don't sin anymore. I want to remind you of the earlier question that he asked this man. Do you want to get well? Not just do you want to be able to walk. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be whole? If we think that sin is going to enhance our life, we're crazy. If you think that life would be so good if you could just do this and get away with it, you don't understand why God tells us don't do that. The Creator knows what is good for us. And when he says don't do that, it's because he loves us. Well, the man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who'd made him well. Hey, I know who it is. You want to know who it was? It was Jesus. And so therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Well, that's nuts, isn't it? But it's exactly what Jesus knew would happen and exactly what the Father knew would happen. Jesus didn't come to earth to risk his life for us. He came to earth to die for us. He came knowing that he would be despised and rejected, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knew, because that is exactly what the scriptures said. He knew that he was going to die and rise again. You and I may think that if we do good for others, if we went and healed someone, everything would be okay. People would be happy. People would love us. The fact of the matter is, the heart in its natural state is hostile toward God. Hostile. And so they began to persecute Jesus. And Jesus says to us, they will treat you as they treated me. For us to be able to gather freely, publicly, worship the Lord, sing his praises without thought that someone else might hear. That's extraordinary. We are blessed. This is not normal. Around the world right now, our brothers and sisters gather in very different circumstances from ours. And yet, it is in those places where God is doing an amazing work and the church is growing rapidly. Why is the church growing in the face of persecution all over the world? Because God is doing a work. And you and I need to pray for God to do a work here in our church, in our homes, in our community, in our nation. Because a lot of us are much less focused on the miracle of God's grace than we are on making sure our rules are kept. Lord, deliver us.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number. 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.